Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And welcome to Hagman. It is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. I want to welcome everyone to a very special episode today. Yes, it's audio only. That's because we are still in the midst of taking care of some business. You know, it's one thing to be behind the mic. It's another thing entirely to be in the field and actually making and doing things to enact change. And that's what we're doing. I'm not going to speak too much about that, except to say that, you know, think back. Oh, I don't know. Those of you who have been following me in this platform for a decade and a half. No, and even two decades. Think back to, you know, post 2001. Remember Randy Taylor and his, well, how can I put this? There was infiltration of Islamic terrorist groups that were working, communicating on the internet. You remember that, right? All right. Just to give you a little taste. What's your appetite to what's coming? You see, we assembled a team and Randy, as well as others, they were really good at infiltration of Arabic language groups. Oh, you know, the communications that were locked down behind password protected sites and saved a lot of lives. Got to tell you, he and they saved a lot of lives. I'm going to tell you something else. We have a new enemy, and the new enemy is joined with the old enemy. The new enemy is, of course, who? Antifa. And they've hijacked, or maybe that's not the right word, they've gotten together with Black Lives Matter and other anarchist groups. And let me be very clear. These are groups intent on taking down the United States. We are in the fight of our lives. And we're watching one by one by one by one these companies, these individuals just folding like cheap tents upon themselves, imploding upon themselves. For what? For what? Well, to accommodate these insurgents, these anarchists. Got to take that statue down. Oh, we can't. Oh, my goodness. We can't say this. And we've got to remove the whitening from our makeup line, or we've got to remove whitening from our whitening products. Because why? It's racist. Well, it's a bunch of crap. And you know it, and I know it. And it's about time people stood up and said, enough is enough. Because see, where this is coming from is not these organic groups trying to right the wrongs of some racist thing. No. Not at all. It's the destruction, the intended and planned destruction of this country. And people better wake up. And I mean wake up now to what's going on, or we're not going to have a country left. Before I bring on the guest, my very special guest, Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. Please, folks, please go to his website. And one more thing. You know, in all of this murkiness, all of this darkness, everyone should know that we as Christians, number one, we've got a job to do and a role to play. Number two, we know how the book ends. We are victorious. But that doesn't give us a free pass to sit back on our, you know, rest on our laurels and say, this too shall pass. No, we are appointed to make a difference. But people are, and I see this, people are looking at the situation and have become hopeless, haven't they? A lot of people have become, it's no use. What can I do? I can't change anything. They tell me to wear a mask. I got to wear a mask. They tell me I got to stay home. I got to stay home. I can't go to church. I can't.
There's so much wrong with what's going on right now. And we intend to right those wrongs from a constitutional point of view. Before I bring on Pastor Langford, I want to say that tomorrow we'll be back in swing tomorrow with a special in-studio guest. You heard that right. When's the last time, huh? Russ Dizdar, Dave Dobmeier, in-studio guest. But this time, a very special guest, Jack Cashel. Jack Cashel is coming out or has come out with a book. I've got a copy of his book, new book, Unmasking Obama. The Fight to Tell the True Story of a Failed Presidency. I've got it. And I got to tell you, it is absolutely, it's going to rock people's worlds when they read this. I mean that. I'm not overstating it. I mean that. One more thing. I want to thank people. I want to thank each and every one of you who are supporting us, because without your support, we couldn't do this broadcast and we couldn't do the work we are doing in the background. Will you hear about this? I think so, but not until the right time, because we are also working with white hats in law enforcement who understand the bigger picture here. And to say something out of turn too early could compromise the integrity of our investigation. And you just don't do that. But I want to thank you for supporting us. I really do, from the bottom of my heart, understand that without your support, we wouldn't exist. So thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for helping keep us on the air, and thank you for underwriting the investigations we do. Thank you for buying coffee. Just go to our store. That helps. We appreciate that. And I want to thank our corporate sponsors, including Honey. You know, we all shop online a lot, but did you know that you could make online shopping even better? You can with Honey. Honey is a free online shopping tool that saves you money online. Honey automatically finds the best promo codes and applies them to your cart. And that makes online shopping feel, well, as easy as it's supposed to be. Now, this is how it works. Imagine you're shopping on one of your favorite sites. You know, you've got your own favorite sites. I mean, there's lots to choose from. DoorDash even. I've been using DoorDash. Believe me, this works. When you check out, this little box drops down, and all you have to do is click apply coupons. You wait a few seconds for it to scan for every promo code on the internet and watch the prices drop. Oh, it's what's in your cart. The coupons are applied automatically through Honey. And I watched my daughter-in-law do this, buying something for Joseph. It was a baby monitor. That's right. And she saved $22.52, actually, if you want to know. $22.52. I couldn't believe it when I saw this. I talk about this all the time and about how we use it as well for studio equipment. Honey has found it's over 17 million members, over $2 billion in savings. That's a lot of money, folks. It's a lot of money in your pocket. Now, here's what you need to do. Not using Honey is literally passing up free money. You understand that, right? It's free to use, installs in just a few seconds, plus it's not part of the PayPal family. Get Honey for free at joinhoney.com/Hagman. Now, let me repeat that for you. Join, J-O-I-N, Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, joinhoney.com/Hagman, two N's on Hagman. That's joinhoney.com/Hagman. All right. And thank you, folks, for supporting our sponsors. And I'm going to thank our sponsors for supporting us. Pastor David Langford from the Voice of Evangelism, I had a chance to communicate with him, I think it was earlier last week, and people are getting increasingly fearful. People are becoming increasingly despondent. It seems like there's a need for people to be uplifted. Remember, at least in my view, remember what this fight is all about. It's between good and evil. So I'm just so happy to introduce to you my personal pastor and the pastor of the Hagman Report, Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. Please make sure you look at all of his video teachings in his books, Revelation 13 Revealed, my favorite. If you haven't, folks, Revelation 13 Revealed, please purchase that. But there's a lot of teachings for you online. Pastor Langford, thank you for your patience and waiting through this introduction.
Well, what a great introduction. You were preaching up a storm, as we say here in the South.
Preaching? not quite preaching, I don't believe, but yipping.
You were shelling the corn.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, I'll take that.
Shelling the corn.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a great, great joy to be with you today and to come, as always, to share the scriptures, the Word of God. I thank you for allowing us to be on your platform to speak the truth, the oracles of God, because we are living in a very tenuous hour, moment in time. And I want to talk today about the state of America. There is an all-out attack, an onslaught in destroying our nation. And it's evil. And as you well said, Antifa, Black Lives Matter, and all of these acronyms concerning people who are trying to put together, aggregate something to destroy this nation. And the truth is that influence is all coming from Satan. Remember, Satan steals, he kills, he destroys. People say, well, George Soros is behind this. We are all guilty of forgetting Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we're fighting. It's not a battle of flesh and AR-15s and all of these military elements. It's a spiritual battle. Those are the manifestations of what is taking place in the spiritual realm. We all know for the last 60, 70 years, America has been in a downward spiral. And there have been moments and times like the 80s, there seemingly was a great opportunity to have a revival, to have a renewal in America, but two of the most prominent televangelists in the 80s, both were brought down because of unbecoming conduct, not only as a Christian, but as a minister. So, regretfully, those events also put a sour, bad taste in the mouths of a lot of people who were not really devoted to Christ, but they knew what the men were preaching was truth. But yet once they had their demise, their debacle, you know, people really became angry and, well, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, you're all about money, et cetera, et cetera. So we had a tremendous setback 30-some years ago, and truly, we've never really overcome that. Now, we've had a lot of hyper grace, super grace, all of this stuff, but that's not biblical. Those have tried to fill the void, the vacuity there, but it doesn't work because it's not the truth. It's not the Word of God. But I want to just digress and look back over our nation over the last 60 or 70 years, and let us try to understand why we are where we are. Nothing like this happens overnight. This is a process. Rot is a process. Fermentation is a process. It just doesn't happen immediately. It is a process. 1962, the Supreme Court banned school-sponsored prayer. Think about that. 58 years ago, one lady was able to stand and to get prayer removed out of our schools. The next year, November the 22nd, 1963, the President of the United States was assassinated. I distinctly remember, as a third grader, sitting in my class, and you remember the old intercom system, Doug, how they would come over the intercom and make announcements.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember our school principal came over the intercom, and he made the announcement that our president, John F. Kennedy, had just been assassinated. And I remember my school teacher, she immediately picked up her Bible, she began to read scriptures, and then she asked us all to pray for our nation. She did not submit to ungodly authority, but rather she was led by the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter at that crisis and that moment what the Supreme Court had said about prayer. She went ahead and prayed and read from the Holy Scriptures. Now, few generations, and I want to emphasize this, few generations are ever afforded the opportunity to witness the painful and calamitous events such as the assassination of our president. I want people tonight to, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Look at what's taking place right now and try to superimpose the assassination of a president over this that we're witnessing today. What we're witnessing is not a drop in the bucket to what it would be if our president was assassinated. Why am I saying all of this? I want you to really understand and try to measure where we are as a nation, where we are as a people, a country. America has not witnessed that degree of darkness of the assassination of a president in 60 years. But think about this. Not only did we witness, and the Magruder film showed us, videography was beginning to come on the scene, and we were able to witness the president being assassinated. Go up to 2001, 9/11. We were able to sit in our living rooms on that Tuesday morning, and we witnessed as airplanes flew into the buildings and burned them. Of course, I know some people won't agree, but I do believe there's conspiracy in that, but I won't get into that. But the point is, that was a very dark day in America. Now, I know there'll be those who will disagree, and that's all right. But I'm well aware that I'm repetitive, that I'm tiresome to those, because I don't believe we're where they say we are. Because I've got a record of history, as I've witnessed greater events like 9/11 and presidential assassinations. Not to diminish or to take away from the gravity of what is taking place in America, but I want people to understand there's something far greater that's coming. And mostly what we witness today is hyperbole. I know that angers some. I know many disagree with me. But I believe adamantly in my heart we're not as far into the timeline as some people want us to believe. Can you imagine, Doug, if tomorrow, what happened November the 22nd, 1963, happened tomorrow in America, what would be the reaction? I don't believe any of us could write down the reaction that we would witness at this point in time in history if something of that magnitude was to take place in this nation again. I just don't think we understand. You see, I was once told, the way to make a mountain out of a molehill is to add dirt to it. And there's a lot of dirt being added to things, trying to make something more out of it than what we are really witnessing. But in spite of all the things that we are witnessing, the end is not yet. Now, we serve a God that is a God of divine patterns and templates. God lays out the pattern. God lays out the template. And, of course, men are both creatures of patterns and of habits. They say you can develop a habit in 21 days. So it doesn't take a lot of time to develop a pattern or a habit of anything. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that what shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. What we have witnessed in the past, we're going to witness again. Man had never seen a nuclear weapon used until 1945. I believe we will witness that again because God is a God of pattern. We saw numerous presidents assassinated before John Kennedy. I wasn't alive, born during Abraham Lincoln's tenure. But we have a record, a pattern, a history where men have been assassinated. So God says there's nothing new under the sun. So whatever man creates in his past, he will undoubtedly repeat it unless he repents and gets a hold of God. Even in the tabernacle, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Paul is speaking here about temple priests. He says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things? Paul is talking about the high priest operating in the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple, offering sacrifice, etc., once a year going behind the veil of the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood of the Lamb on the mercy seat, and God accepting that and making it a day of atonement for the whole nation of Israel. But here again, Hebrews 8, 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. What the temple priest was doing in the tabernacle on earth, the pattern was in heaven. When Jesus would ascend back to the Father, apply his blood to the holy, the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to see that here as I go on in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make or to build the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So it's believed while Moses was on the mountain those 40 days, actually twice, he came down, bursted the first 10 commandments, goes back up, spends another 40 days. Some believe he fasted and didn't eat or drink for 80 consecutive days. That's why when he came off the mountain, they had to put a veil over him. His countenance was radiant. He was literally, physically living off of the mere presence of God. That was sustaining him. That was hydrating him. It was keeping him alive because no man can live 80 days without food or water, but yet he did. And so it's believed while he was in the mount that God gave him a glimpse, an indelible impression of what is already or was already established in heaven regarding the tabernacle. So he says here in Hebrews 8, 5, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, the word pattern in the Greek means a stamp, a shape, i.e. a statue, a style, or something that resembles the object. Now, how do we know that there's those things in heaven, the Ark of the Covenant, etc.? Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. What temple? Same temple that we witnessed that Moses built. That could be seen in the natural with the physical eye. But he saw it in the spirit in heaven. So when John is having this revelation in Revelation chapter 11 here in verse 19, he too is able to see the pattern in heaven. And, of course, it goes on here in Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, or the ark of the new covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So what Moses witnessed while in the Mount Sinai, he was receiving a pattern, a template, that he was to come back down off the mountain and build, symbolic of God's plan of redemption and salvation for mankind. Now, in at this present time, we see the statutes, and these are resemblances of those who came before us, those who accomplished great things. And this is why we are doomed to repeat history, because we are not willing to embrace the patterns of greatness and the patterns of true success. Every time these people tear down a statue, they're tearing down greatness. I don't contribute the greatness to the man personally. I contribute the greatness to God, who blessed the man, ordained the man, raised up the man, and made him what he was. That's why we give the glory to God. But these men were vessels that God used for his reason, for his purpose, just like the 12 apostles. Of course, we don't have statues of them. The Catholic Church likes to venerate and make saints out of those, when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we are called to be saints. I don't need a man to exalt me, venerate me to the degree of being a saint. Because I'm a Christian, I'm to live a godly, saintly type of a life. But these statutes, if we're honest with ourselves, they symbolize, or they are patterns of greatness, patterns of true success. And what do these people want to do? They want to tear down that that symbolizes greatness and great success. And to me, these people are blatantly, they are willfully deceived, because they see these statues as symbols of oppression rather than symbols or patterns of success. In Washington, the Lincoln Memorial, and how august and how great that whole place is, the building, the huge chair, the one that Abraham Lincoln is sitting in, the greatness, the prominence that it deserves, or preeminence, I should say. I don't see that as oppression. As a matter of fact, you know, Abraham Lincoln was a Republican. Abraham Lincoln was a white man, and he gave the Emancipation Proclamation to let black slaves go free. So why would you want to malign and castigate and destroy that element of greatness? You know, God never allowed Israel to make a statue or anything like him. That's why he never allowed Israel to see him as he was in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. And I'm paraphrasing here. He said, the reason I didn't let you see me, and all you ever saw was thunder, lightning, voices, fire, and smoke, was so that you would not try to then make a statue, an idol, or something in my image or my likeness. Anything that man could ever make relative to being a resemblance of God would be an abomination. See, that's why the abomination of desolation is called what it is, because the false prophet is going to admonish the people to make a statue, an image, like unto the Antichrist. And when they put that in the holy place, Israel will then understand, oh my God, this is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's idolatry. And they're going to realize they have made a partnership with somebody who now is going to seek their total and utter demise. So it's called the abomination of desolation. It will bring on, this abomination will bring on desolation, utter destruction, total destruction, and it will be utter destruction. And that's what will drive Israel to the place of returning back to God and asking him to redeem them, save them, cleanse them, and forgive them. But those that are in our leadership today in Congress and Senate. You know, Doug, I think his name was Braun. The other senator was Lankford. The other senator was Johnson. Have you seen what these guys are doing?
Oh, yeah. Well, yes. Go ahead. Comment on that.
They are literally Republicans in name only. These men are, and I thought they were good men. But it's like everyone right now is drinking the Kool-Aid. You know, I was so disturbed, and I did a video. I don't know if we've put it up yet, but I did a video, and it'll be up very shortly, about Mr. Caffey, the CEO of Chick-fil-A. Now, I know me not going to Chick-fil-A is not going to affect his pocketbook at all, but I was insulted. I was grieved. I felt demeaned, maligned, and castigated when he brought 1,500 shoe brushes to the church and told the white people, get you a shoe brush and shine the black people's shoes. Now, what he showed me was how shallow of a Christian he truly is. Now, to me, I'm not his judge, but that's just a Christian in name only. Because what he did was what Cain done. You see, Cain brought a turnip to God, said, God bless my turnip. And God said, you can't get blood out of a turnip, and I desire blood shed for the remission of sin, and you brought me a turnip. But Abel brought a sacrificial lamb, the blood was shed, atoned for sin, and see, Cain, being religious, got mad because of Abel's sacrifice, and he slew his brother. So what Cain and Mr. Caffey symbolize are religious men who want to do it their way. Now, let me say tonight, I will get on my knees and do just like Jesus, get a towel in my hand. I will wash any black brother Christian's feet, any of them. But I also expect them to reciprocate and do the same thing, because Jesus said, I am your example. And that night he got down and he girded himself with a towel and he washed all of the disciples' feet, even Judas Iscariot, whom he knew would betray him. But he still washed his feet, showing no bias, showing no particular gravity toward anyone. He just became and took on the mindset of a servant, and he humbled himself and he washed all of their feet. Now, obviously, Mr. Caffey, he too has drank the Kool-Aid. You see, that's not godliness. That's not the example Jesus gave us. Jesus gave us an example of a basin of water, a towel, according to his word. And I had Stephen the video of the shoe brush. The shoe brush, that's man's way. That's religious. That's humanism. See, and that's demeaning. Why should I do that and them not reciprocate? See, this is what's happening to America. Everything's becoming an absolute double standard. There's nothing hardly anymore that's no longer not a double standard. It's like everything in the world has a double standard. And here's the Christian in a world that's filled with double standards. We're trying to live right. We're trying to obey the word of God. We're trying to do the right thing. And you know what? We're being hated. And this is why I've been teaching and preaching for the last several weeks on the coming persecution to the church. You see, the modern church is not prepared for the persecution that's coming. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They killed me, they're going to kill you. And he says, the servant is never greater than his Lord. Well, I hear it all the time. Well, I just can't believe God would send the church through great tribulation. So you're better than Christ? You're better than our Lord. You're better than John the Baptist. You're better than Paul the Apostle. You're better than all the apostles because you don't think you need to suffer to that degree. You're even better than the layman Stephen who was stoned to death. You see, we have a terribly skewed understanding of the Holy Scriptures, and we have that, we are that badly skewed because we don't know our Bibles, and our preachers are most of them not God called. They're not God anointed. They're self-appointed, they're self-anointed, and thus they preach a weak, weak biblical message. There's truly no Bible to it at all. It's just a thin playboy religious message, and it coddles to anyone and everyone, and there's no denial, there's no sacrifice, there's no persecution. And Doug, when this thing really comes upon this nation, you're going to see so-called Christians are going to quit, they're going to give up, they're going to be like Peter, they're going to curse, they're going to swear and say, I don't know this man called Jesus. Because they're going to say, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for this to be a life of ease, a life of wealth, a life of prosperity, and then when I die, I go to heaven. But I didn't sign up for all this other rhetoric. No, I that's not what I saw. That's not what I wanted to be a part of. But see, Jesus says, if you are a part of me, this is what's going to happen to you. He didn't lie to the disciples. He didn't lie to his apostles. He said, if they've kept my words, he said, they're going to keep your words. If they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And he said, the reason they're going to hate you is because you are associated with my name. And he said, they're going to seek to kill you because they don't know the Father and they don't know me. Because if they knew me, according to John 8, they would keep my commandments. But they don't keep my commandments in any capacity. So,
Esther, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I have to tell you.
No, go right ahead.
What you just said right there was the most difficult thing for me to understand and really get a handle on. Thinking that I was kind of special, you know, in a sense. I'm special. I'm a Christian. And not understanding it. Yeah, if they hated Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you. And I'm thinking, until you hear that a few times, or until you, at least in my case, a few times, you kind of don't understand, or people don't understand that, we are going to go through some stuff, and we are going through some stuff. But so what? I mean, that's, what do you expect? Nah, that's just my thoughts. So thank you.
Well, you are special. Every Christian is special. And let me tell you why you're special. You see, people don't see castigation, reproach, being impinged, criticized, maligned. They don't see that as a blessing. But that's exactly what it is. Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And that word revile in the Greek means to use the most harsh, vile language possible to castigate you. So blessed, special are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says you're going to go through this because you are doing this because you embrace my name. You say, I am a Christian. And he goes on to say here in Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Israel basically slew just about every prophet God ever sent them. So he's saying, and by the way, folks, this is the Beatitudes. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is the Beatitudes, blessing, 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 blessing. Oh, but when we get to verses 11 and 12, I don't want to go there because that means I may suffer. See? But he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my name's sake. This is why you're going to suffer, because of your identification with Jesus Christ. This is why Peter denied Jesus the night of his heinous trial, and the third time he was encountered by the damsel, he starts cursing and swearing. I'm telling you prophetically, they're going to be professing Christians here in the end, are going to literally curse, take God's name in vain, and swear and say, I don't know Jesus. Why? Peter was fearful for his life. He thought he was going to die and be crucified himself. So he's so adamant to deny Jesus, to not be identified with him, he starts cursing and swearing. And then, of course, we know the story of the rooster crows. The Bible said that Jesus in the book of Luke turned and looked at him. And it wasn't a look that I told you so. It was a look, I have compassion on you, Peter. And the Bible said he left and he went out and he wept bitterly. Why was he weeping bitterly? Because he did what Jesus said he would do, yet he did what he said he would not do. That's Paul's dichotomy in Romans chapter 7. I desire to do good. Evil is present. The thing things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I do. This is the conflict in the spirit and flesh. And, of course, the church today knows nothing about the vast difference between carnality and spirituality. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, the world's part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter's telling us, you're going to be reproached, you're going to be castigated terribly because you are a Christian. He said, but happy are you, because the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God, resteth upon you. And then he says, don't live a life that you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. That's one of the great sins in the modern church, is busybodies. They want to meddle, gossip, slander, and be a part of all the discord and all the disdain and the clamorous speaking, and they become a part of that, thus they become evil. See? And so we have to guard ourselves from listening to the bad stuff and start listening to the good stuff. So let's look again at America and try to understand greatness or how we see a pattern of greatness. You see, our understanding should, and if we are but honest, our understanding comes from the patterns of success or the patterns of failure. You know, we see people, we say, I would like to be as successful as you, or I would like to accomplish what you've done. I would like to be as disciplined as you are. I'd like this or that. We don't see people running around and say, I want to be a greater failure as so-and-so, or I want to be a greater failure as this person or that person. We look at people who have been successful in the natural, and we say, I want to be like that. What does that mean? I want to pattern my life in that degree. Now, so they want to criticize. America was never, ever great. Never was. Okay, if America was never great, where are we going to get our pattern of what greatness should be? Can that pattern be from Hitler, Mao, Mussolini, Stalin? Are these examples patterns of greatness? Absolutely not. But that's where they want to take us. But see, this is why they look at something good, and what do they say? Oh, that's evil. And then they look at something evil and say, that is good. They're doing what the Bible said. They're twisting everything that God has deemed good, making it evil. Everything that God has said is evil, now they want to make that good. And most people don't know this. Stalin killed more people than Hitler. He killed tens of millions. But see, Hitler, Satan put it in his heart to go after the Jewish people and to try to destroy a particular ethnicity, just one faction, one people, the Jews. But see, the Jews, regretfully and sadly, are reaping what the Bible said they would reap, according to the book of Ezekiel. And so Satan put it in Hitler's heart to go after them because of their racial grounds. And so, you know, we see a lot of bad stuff happening. We're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the preserving element in the earth. But what are we preserving as a church? Where was the church in 1962? I was 7 years old. Where was the church in 1973? I was 18 years old, and I wasn't living right. But where was the church, Roe v. Wade? Where was the church concerning prayer? Now, the reason I bring that up, we have people running around and say that the church is what's restraining the revelation of the Antichrist. So when the church is raptured or taken out, then the Antichrist will be revealed. I've got news for you. If the church could not stop prayer from being removed, the church could not stop abortion in 1973, the church is certainly not going to restrain the Antichrist before he is revealed. But that's what people tell you. You see, when the salt has lost its savor, Jesus said, it's good for nothing. And we're about to reach a point and state in time where the church has almost become useless and worthless. But I've got hope. There's always been a remnant. When Elijah is pleading and begging with God in the cave, and he said, I'm the only one left. There's nobody serving you but me. They've torn down the altars, they have forsaken thy word, and they've slain all the prophets. You know, he was having his pity party. You know, we all have our pity party at times. I've had mine. We've all had our pity parties. Then when God slaps us and says, get out of that state and place of anxiety and man up, let's get through this thing. Then you become emboldened by the power, the Spirit, and the Word of God. So, again, if the church couldn't stop prayer from being removed, if the church could not stop legalized abortion, it'll certainly not be able to stop the ferocity of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And I ask this question, who stopped Judas Iscariot? Who stopped him? Nobody. And I'll tell you why. Scripture must be fulfilled. Now, it's been said there were 1,522 ifs in the Bible. I've not counted them all, but I read a book where a man said that. Why are there so many ifs? Because there's always a contingency. God will do this if man will do this. You tell your child, if you make straight A's the next semester, I'll buy you a car. If you graduate that year and make straight A's, I'll buy you a car. But see, there's an if, contingent on both parties, to receive the blessing or for the blessing to be bestowed upon the child. In the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And I've said this for many, many years. Somebody has to fulfill the negative Bible verses, and somebody has to fulfill the positive Bible verses. And that's where our choice, that's where our decision comes into play. Which ones are you going to fulfill? The negative ones or the positive ones? Will you be those that endure unto the end and be saved? Or will you be those who fall and depart from the faith and are eternally lost? You know, one of the great admonitions that the Apostle Paul gave the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, that no man, or that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That you be not soon shaken in mind. Let anyone say to you, don't read things, don't watch things that affect you, that your mind becomes shaken and unstable. Secondly, he said, or be troubled. Troubled by what? Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us. So the enemy is going to use a spirit. Well, what kind of a spirit would Satan use against the church? How about a spirit of fear? See, Paul said, that you be not soon shaken by spirit. So there are many spirits. There are all kinds of spirits in the world. And most of them, for the most part, are evil. We know the Holy Spirit is good. But most of these spirits, and there are all sorts of spirits, spirits of addiction, spirit of lying, stealing, murdering, there's all types of spirits that possess, control the hearts of men. But Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled. by a spirit, nor by word. Now, what does that mean, by word? Well, there are a lot of people coming out right now and saying, I have a word from the Lord. Well, we must measure that word by God's word. That's how we know whether it's true or genuine, or they're missing the mark. Now, one of the things when God, and I'm going to get on this in a few minutes, when God gives a disturbing word, he also gives a word of comfort, consolation, and edification. God does not go around 24/7 thrashing us, beating us to a pulp, and never giving us an opportunity for hope, restoration, reconciliation, redemption. That's not who God is. And so as we enter into the time of the end, there are a lot of words, there are a lot of videos, there are a lot of things being said right now, and I don't doubt the validity and the veracity of many of them. But I'm looking for those messages. What's my hope in that message? What is being said in that video that when they're said and done, I have courage, I have hope, I have strength? If there's nothing there to do that for me, I need to be careful. You see, Moses died, and that was symbolic. The law could not get Israel into the promised land. Joshua was the one to take them into the promised land. Joshua, meaning Yahshua, Jesus, took them into the promised land. We can only get into heaven through the new covenant, because Jesus died, was rose again, and therefore when men died, they didn't go to paradise. Now they go straight to heaven. So that new covenant brought us into another dimension. So I'm looking at all of these words being said and done right now, and we need to be careful who we listen to, what we're listening to, and we need to measure it by the Word of God, because that's why Paul said this, nor by word. Don't be shaken, don't be troubled, by a word. Don't let anybody say something, do something that would discourage you to the degree of quitting. You know, I have people email me, write me, I feel like quitting. That's not God. I don't care who it is, they can say, thus saith the Lord, 1,000 times. God says, don't quit, don't give up. I mean, Psalms 50:15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalms 41:11, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Psalms 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Is that not what Paul said here? Don't be moved, don't be shaken. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, or I shall not be shaken. Now, the storm's coming, folks. I'd be remiss and derelict if I didn't tell you, we're going to see some ugly stuff, but we're just not where people are saying we are, as I said a moment ago. Can you imagine, Doug, can you imagine the turmoil, the spirit of vexation that would come over America if the president were to be assassinated?
Yeah. Yes, I'll just leave it there. Yes, and that's been stated many times and threatened many times, and oh, my goodness, yes.
And you know, you remember his son, you know, when the caisson came by, he saluted the caisson, his dad in the casket, little John.
Right.
Remember that? He was, what, 2 years old, I believe it was?
Yeah, very small and a very iconic image, yes.
Oh, absolutely. So I'm wanting people to see the gravity of the vexation of our nation 60 years ago, compare that to now. That's why I can say we're not where people say we are. Now, I'm not diminishing. Don't misunderstand me. Don't accuse me and malign me because I'm saying these things. Jesus said, you're going to hear wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I keep saying, I'm not looking for the Antichrist right now. I'm not looking for the mark of the beast right now. I'm looking for civil war. See, I'm looking for the devil to tear this nation apart because of evil men and because the church has lost its salt and lost its light. And when you do that, Jesus said the salt is cast out into the street and it will be trampled under the feet of men. That's what's going to happen if we don't repent. And I want to show you, in spite of all the negativity, God has always been faithful to give us hope. Now, Jesus said the only reason he lost Judas Iscariot was that the scripture might be fulfilled. Going back here again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, any kind of an evil spirit, nor by word. If it's not the word of God or a word from God, leave it alone. Not by letter, as from us. Most Christians don't know this, but purportedly, there was a false letter written, forged Paul the Apostle's name. And so Paul says, don't you be shaken by a letter as supposedly from us. If it's not us, ignore it, because it's not real. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. See, this is what Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica, because remember, he talks about the resurrection of the righteous dead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then there were those who thought, because of Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching the resurrection was already past. You'll find that in 1 Timothy. So there were those out there who were purveyors of false doctrine and saying, you guys have missed the resurrection. It's over with. And so they, the church of Thessalonica, obviously had lost some measure of hope. And so Paul is writing a second letter, but supposedly there was another letter written that was a letter that had been forged, saying it was a letter from Paul the Apostle, when probably, in all truthfulness, it was probably from Hymenaeus and Philetus who was telling those folks, the resurrection has already passed, so you know it's what's done is done, you can't retrieve it. I said 1 Timothy, it's 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2:17. And their word will eat as doth a canker, which in the Greek is gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now that I'm getting deeper than I wanted to get today, what's going to happen if you're not careful to whom you listen to? Those who you listen to will overthrow your faith. See, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Paul said, what they've said, their words, are like a canker. And again, the word there, canker, in the Greek is gangrene. If you get gangrene in your leg and you don't get rid of it, you'll have to amputate the leg. And so he says, who concerning the truth, have erred. They've erred. They don't know the truth anymore. And they said the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. So Paul makes it clear people's faith can be overthrown by listening to false teachings, false doctrine. And believe you me, there is so much false doctrine out there. It literally begs description. And there's hardly a week that passes by that we don't get two or three emails or two or three letters saying, thank God, Pastor Langford, you're preaching Bible, 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 Bible. That's how you know it's the truth. Because I try to give Bible for everything, not just some things, not certain things, but give people a complete dietary program of God's Word. Not because, I read an article yesterday, tick me off to no end. Number one, the guy said the Antichrist is going to introduce the mark of the beast. He's wrong. It's the false prophet. But see, he doesn't know his Bible like he thinks he knows. And then he used the Greek word mysterion, mystery, Greek 2455 or 2655. He says it has to deal with the mouth. That's not true. But he wanted it to fit his scenario in his article. But the word mysterion means something is hidden. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. See, that's a mystery. Mysterion, something is concealed, something is hidden. It's like going to the car show, and there's the white sheet over the car. You know it's a car, You don't know what the taillights look like. You don't know what the grill looks like. You don't know what the headlight looks like. You don't know what the wheels look like. But you know it's a car. I know the Antichrist is coming. I know there is a mystique, a mysterion in the earth. But what Paul is saying, the sheet, the veil's got to be pulled back. It's got to be a revelation. Has nothing to do with the mouth. But this person twisted the Greek to make it fit their scenario. And I'm like, I cannot believe these dishonest people. They're all becoming dishonest just about. And I get upset. I get upset. Why? Because I know the truth. And it's like somebody telling you, Doug, 2 and 2 is 7. You say, are you kidding me? And they punch you and slap you and say, 2 and 2 is 7. And you're not going to believe it. They're going to hit you some more. You get upset because you know the truth. You just can't say, yes, you're right. But that's what people are doing. And so, just like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they told people, hey, resurrection's already passed. I would have said, prove it. Where's my grandparents? Where's your parents? Where's those who've died in Christ? Why don't we see them in the earth? I mean, there's so much junk out there, you know, preterists, all the symbols, all the book of Revelation is nothing but mere symbols. Jesus talked about the first resurrection. He talked about the second resurrection. We haven't seen either one of them yet. People are I'm telling you, they're confused, and this is another tool of the enemy. That's why he does this. He creates the confusion. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be shaken in mind. I don't want you to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is still at hand. Christ is yet to come. And we have so much Bible prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. So the old cliche is true. You can't put the cart before the horse. You can't say some things are going to happen when other things have not yet been fulfilled. You can't do that. God is a God of pattern, a God of design, very meticulous. I mean, he nails it down to little things. Not a bone in his body would be broken. The prophets prophesied. Guess what? When they came to Christ, while hanging on the cross, they saw he was already dead, so they didn't bother to break his legs. Psalms 41:9, my own familiar friend, whom I did eat with, hath lifted up his heel against me. David was prophesying about Judas Iscariot, who would eat the Last Supper with Christ and then lift up his heel against him. God does not seek to mislead us. The reason we get misled is because we are unable to connect the dots and make the right sense. And so you have to read all the Bible. You just can't pick and choose. That's what men have done. They've picked, they've choose this verse and that verse, and they try to sew them together to make some kind of tapestry. But when you superimpose the Word of God over what they've sewn as a tapestry, it's all messed up. It's all jacked up because you got to fill in all the blanks. You know, what's the game show? Wheel of Fortune. You know, you get to call syllables and vowels. And when you see enough, you can declare what that is. Until you get enough information, you can't make the proclamation. You just can't do it. If you got 20 letters up there and everything's blank, how do you know what it is? But all of a sudden you see an S or a T, an R or I or U, and it's now you can start to formulate. This is what people are trying to do with prophecy. They don't have all the information. I need to move on. No nation, no country has ever met its utter demise overnight. It is always a process. This is something that people fail to remember. It is always a process. As I said, rot does not take place overnight. Fermentation does not take place overnight. It is a process. And America, regretfully, we're rotting. We are literally rotting, and we're rotting at the core. Again, it is a process. Again, no nation, no country rots overnight. It is a process. Psalms 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I remember hearing people use that verse, and I said, Lord, what can we do? He said, preach the word, keep fasting, keep praying. Those are deterrents. If the devil can tear down something, Don't we have enough faith to believe that God can build it back up? He said, destroy this temple, 3 days I will raise it up. Now, the Pharisees took that meaning about Herod's temple, but Jesus was talking about his body. But even though Jerusalem was razed, destroyed utterly by the Babylonians, Cyrus comes along, God blesses him, touches him, to help Israel rebuild what the previous enemy had destroyed. This is what gives me hope. I never lose hope. I'll get on that subject in just a minute. But God never just drops the hammer. You know, I never just jumped up and took a belt and began to wield it and beat the mess out of my kids. First, I would warn them and tell them, you're aching for a breaking, you're cruising for a bruising, you better stop it. And then they kept on, and I jerked them up and wore them out. But I didn't just do it initially. Because of love, mercy, compassion, I warned them. This is what God is doing to us right now. The alarm clock is sounding. The warning lights are flashing. The warning signals are buzzing. And they're buzzing uncontrollably, like in a nuclear plant that's about to have a meltdown. Every siren, everything that can be sounded is being sounded. Thus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. The first thing God says, I want you to look at where you've been. I want you to look at where you are now. Look at where you've been. Look at where you are now. Is that not analytical? Is that not simple? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You know, remember what you used to weigh? Look at what you weigh now. You know, we need some discipline here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And what is the key? And repent. And do the first works. You got to go back, and you got to make things right with God. Now, here's the thing that people don't like. The next phrase there in verse 5, Revelation 2 and 5, or else. Ultimatum. God drops the gauntlet. Ultimatum. So see this process? Even the process of coming back is a process. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art falling. Aggregate, regather, collect your thoughts, look at where you were, look at where you are now. You need to do two things. You need to repent and redo your first works. Or else, and that's where America is right now. We're in the or else dispensation of time. Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So he says, you have fallen. I want you to remember where you have fallen from. Don't just remember. Remember where you fell from. And when you remember that, the first thing you've got to do is repent. Secondly, you've got to do your first works. That's when people ask me about water baptism. If you go back into open sin, living a life of sin openly, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, whatever the case might be, then you need to be re-baptized in water. If not, if it's a private sin, something that you didn't do publicly, ask God to forgive you and move on. But you got to repent. Or else, again, where I believe in that or else dispensation of time, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now see, God's not going to wait a long time. He's going to give time. I don't know how much time it is. I can say today, analytically, I've witnessed in my lifetime the assassination of a United States president and 9/11. So that's 60 years. How quickly will God come? I don't know. I can't put a time frame on it, but I'll tell you this. The sand in the hourglass is just about empty. We've just about reached the end of that patience on God's part. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick. That's the light of God. That's Christ himself. Out of his place, except thou repent. This is what disturbs me. You hear me say it all the time, Doug. Preachers don't want to preach repentance, because repentance is an acknowledgement. I got some issues in my life, I've got some sin in my life. I've got some error in my life. I've done wrong things. I need to make it right. And they, see, they want everybody to feel good. They want everybody to feel good. Well, if you're living in sin, God certainly doesn't want you to feel good. Because he knows if you keep feeling good, you'll never get out of the sin. And yet, Paul in Hebrews 11:25 says there's pleasure in sin for a season. God admittedly, openly tells us, yeah, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But seasons come and seasons go, and once that season is gone, there's no more pleasure. There's grief, there's pain, there's heartache, there's sorrow. So, here we see God giving the church here, Church at Ephesus, a warning. Remember from which thou art fallen. Repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. I won't waste a lot of time. And I'll take the light out of your presence. And again, he closes it, except thou repent. He tells us how to make it right. He opens up with repentance. He ends it with repentance. America will continue to be warned over and over and over until God issues the ultimatum, or else. America's going to stride right along. Our gate is going to continue right on until God gives the ultimatum. Then the clock starts to tick to a point and destiny and time when calamity, I'm talking about real calamity. I'm talking about 63 assassination. I'm talking bad stuff. Bad stuff. What we're seeing right now in comparison is superficial. Now, here's what happens at the conclusion when God gives ultimatums. There will either be repentance and a pleading with God and turning back to him, or there's going to become an acceleration of more sin and more rebellion. Admittedly, this nation is becoming more rebellious and more flagrant concerning its sins. I mean, this thing is getting ugly. And what is so sad, and you know this very well, Doug, you're a very studious man. Your Schumers, your Pelosi's, your Cortez, Omar, all these people, they foment the rebellion, but you'll not find them in the streets getting slaughtered and butchered. No, they're too good for that. So they use humanity. See, the people who are out here getting killed and maimed and just savagely beaten, that's just the that's the results of the rebellion, and you're an expenditure. You can be wasted. Your life can be destroyed and ruined, and it won't make one bit of difference to them. It doesn't matter at all. Not at all. Read today where it's been for several weeks now, but it was reiterated again today. The council in Minnesota, Minneapolis, the council members there, they want their private security costing $4,500 a day for three council people to have private security. But yet they say, do away with the police department. You see the double standard I spoke of, the hypocrisy? I mean, these people can't be serious, but it shows you the gravity of their deception. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're not only deceiving the people and the populace, they're deceiving themselves. How about Omar? I think it was yesterday. We need to disassemble the entire economy. What in the world good is that? To put everybody into poverty? Everyone. But see, she's stupid. She's stupid thinking, where does she think her salary comes from? It comes from taxpayers. But see, that's because they are self-centered, self-serving, they're blind, and they cannot see. Jesus was a divine capitalist. If anybody taught capitalism, Jesus taught it. Matthew 25:15. And unto one servant he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So Jesus had 3 men, gave 1 man 5 talents, he gave another man 2 talents, he gave another man 1 talent, and he went on his way. He said, I'm coming back. And those talents were not talents of singing, playing an instrument, teaching, whatever. Talent was talents of gold. It was literal money. And he wanted them to do something with it to further the kingdom. And the two men initially did, but the one man who got the one talent, he went and buried it. And then he made lies and accusation against the Lord by saying, you reap where you bestow nothing. Christ sowed into his life. So he didn't sow nothing and expect something. He sowed something and got nothing from the one servant. If America does not repent, then America will soon find herself in the night season, a time of spiritual as well as physical darkness. The light physically will go out, and the spiritual light will also go out. There are two distinct words in the scriptures concerning the word darkness. I'm getting ready to start in about 4 or 5 more weeks a series on preparing for the darkness, because the darkness is coming. The Hebrew word for darkness is hoshek. Hoshek. It means to be in misery, such as a deep and dark depression. It can also mean falsehood, ignorance, blindness, the inability to see certain things. We know we're getting to that state and place of darkness by the very fact people have the inability, they're unable to see certain things. You see it, Doug, I see it, but somehow these other people, they just don't see it. How is it they can pontificate, elaborate greatly, and we look at them and say, how can you say that? How can you do that? Because they're deceived, and they're already dwelling in spiritual darkness. This type of darkness sometimes cannot be seen, but it can be felt, as in depression and as in discouragement. Now, this is where Satan right now, he's trying to captivate, he's trying to take the majority of the church, the body of Christ, into a state of darkness wherein there is depression and there is discouragement. There's a reason I laid all this out today, because I want you to understand what Satan is trying to do. This is why you must listen to people that tell you the truth, number one, that warn you, number two. Number three, at the end, they edify you and they lift you up. They help embolden you, empower you to run the race and finish the course. It's one thing to get in the race. It is an entirely different thing to finish the race. And that's what we must do. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you might obtain. In other words, run the race, Paul said, that you get the prize. You win the first place. You get there. You succeed. And it's not those who started first or those who started last. It's those who finish. Thus the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. You keep the faith. The faith will keep you. Now, the word for darkness in the Greek is kotos, S-K-O-T-O-S, kotos. This type of darkness is the kind of darkness when anyone is in the light and they are suddenly overcome with a shadowy type of darkness, which would cause them to be forced to stop immediately. In other words, sudden blindness because of profuse darkness. Here's the analogy. You're riding down a road in the country. There are no such thing as streetlights. You're running 60 miles an hour. You're way out in the country where there are no streetlights. As you're barreling down the road at 60 miles an hour, and suddenly your headlights go off. You see the road. You see the white lines on the edge of the road. You see the grass. You see the trees. You see the curve. Suddenly, something happens. And now you're driving 60 miles an hour, and now you're in sudden darkness. What do you have to do? It's not, am I going to do it? What do you have to do? You have to stop as quickly as you can. If you don't, calamity. grave calamity. This kind of darkness stems from sin, debauchery, and evil works. We're going to wake up one morning, like in 63, an assassination, 9/11, a horrific attack on our nation, suddenly, and we're going to have to stop. I can't believe it's been 19 years since 9/11, and the hypocrites on the congressional steps singing "God Bless America." You think that could be sung today, Doug?
That's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's virtually impossible because we are so divided. And see, the leadership, it's not the people down here at the grassroots. It's the leadership. 535 people in America destroy it. 435 congressmen, 100 senators. They destroy this nation. If you want to add the Supreme Court, add nine more to it. Well, that'd make us 544. It's crazy. Nearly 300 million people and 544 are damning this nation. And they all need to be removed, every last one of them. When this kind of darkness comes on America, whether we want to stop or not, we will. And we will ask God, "God, we need light. We need light." The greatest way to initiate that light now, before it gets that dark, is if preachers would return and preach the Word of God. The Word of God, David said, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my mouth. Paul said it's quicker than a two-edged sword. There's nothing like the Word of God, yet we don't hear the Word of God preached anymore. But before Jehovah ever suffered Israel to go into their Babylonian captivity with rapidity, he warned and he warned and he warned and he warned and he warned. Jeremiah 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and they walk after vanity, and are become vain?" That was why Jesus asked the disciples and the Pharisees, or told them, I should say, they hated me without a cause. Here Jehovah rained manna down from heaven. He sent quail, opened up the rock to give them water. He asked the question, "What iniquity, what evil have your fathers found in me, that they would turn from me and they would walk in sin and walk in vanity and their whole lives ultimately become vain and worthless? What have they seen in me, Elohim, that would cause them to go into that degree and that depth and breadth of darkness? What have your fathers found in me to make them do that?" Secondly, Jeremiah 2:32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Now, what is tremendously significant about that is God says, "My people," the church, the body of Christ. Where is the church today? See, the church is fundamentally about one thing today. It's about money and numbers. They really don't care about people's souls. Yet, they sit there week after week, month after month, begging for people to send them money. And it's as though they don't really have a desire for the lost souls. See, the call of God on anyone's life demands there be a burden for lost souls. And so, he says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire?" It would be like today having a wedding, and all the bridesmaids came wearing sackcloth, flour sacks. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? What bride would walk down the aisle in a burlap sack wedding garment? They wouldn't. He asked the question, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire?" He said, "Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Simply put, you're trying to operate without me. You can't have church, folks, without Jesus. You can't have church without hearing the Word of God preached. You can't have church without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yet that's how we operate in the modern church today, which is though we don't need any of that. And that's why people come to church and they leave the church and they've never been changed. They go right back to all the bad stuff because the power and the presence and the preaching of God's Word is not there to turn them from evil. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Here's the question from the prophet of God. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, and they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What have I done? You know, well, you're tearing down statutes. Well, I don't mean anything. You're breaking the law. Well, that doesn't mean anything. You're trying to do with everything that's good. Well, that doesn't. What have I done? That's the arrogance of the air. What have I done? Well, we're doing a lot of evil things. Jeremiah said, they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? In other words, they shrug their shoulders, you know, and look at you and say, well, what have I done? Well, sir, in Congress, you vote for murder. You vote for abortion. You vote for same-sex marriage. Supreme Court, you adjudicate the laws unjustly. You have a false weight. You're in error. And they yet say, well, what have I done? Evil. Here's the secret. Jehovah loves us so much. He willingly, fruitfully gives divine warnings to his messengers. In spite of what was coming to Israel, in spite of their unwillingness to repent, right nearly in the middle of the book of Jeremiah, we find this passage. Most of you are familiar with it, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, in spite of all the calamities, in spite of all the negativity, right in the middle, God says something positive concerning our lives. In spite of the prophesied calamities, in spite of the prophesied devastation, God is faithful to give us hope. Listen to the prophet of God, Jeremiah. Now, Jerusalem has been razed. It's destroyed. It's a ruinous heap. It's burning. It's utterly destroyed. And Israel has gone into Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah, of course, wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah. Here's what he says in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1. How doth the city set solitary? In other words, there's nobody here. That was full of people. How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary, for now she's as a slave in service? How? All this happened because of spurning and rejecting God. Now, as I said, Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. It is razed. It's leveled. It's totally, utterly leveled down to the foundations. Jeremiah is sitting there. He's weeping. He wept before, and he wept after. Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Are we truly in the prayer closet weeping over what we're witnessing in our nation? Or is it, you know, I got my stuff, I got what I want, I don't worry about it? It's as though we have forgotten we all have children and grandchildren. What are we preserving for them? That's why we have to stand. If we don't stand, what's going to happen to our children and our grandchildren? In spite of all the calamity, the devastation, here's Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, verses 20 through 25. My soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Now he's thinking, He's reminiscing. He's aggregating. He's collecting his thoughts. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, or great is thy certainty. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Here Jeremiah is witnessing the billowing dark clouds of the temple being burned, city razed, yet he says deep within his heart, I have hope. I have hope in him. You see, he said, I have an expected end for you there in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. In other words, because you're able to have an expectation after the bad stuff, that means we have the ability to have a measure of hope, Romans 5 and 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. As long as the Spirit of the living God lives in you, there's always going to be a measure of hope. You can't lose your hope if Christ lives in you. That's what gives you the hope. Paul said, if all we had in this life is what we witness and what we see, we'd be all men most miserable. But we have hope that there is a resurrection. We have hope Christ will return. Him living, abiding, abiding in us gives us that hope. If I didn't have Christ in me, I would have no hope. Hope is nothing but another word for faith. Trust. I hope in the Lord. And you'll never be ashamed. Paul said, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So because we have hope, you'll never be ashamed in having hope and putting your faith in God. As I said, this hope is shed abroad, given unto us. It is in us because Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory. Now, I want to close with these passages today. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In spite of all the calamity, in spite of all the devastation, God gives hope by telling his people, I love you. We don't understand the gravity of that love. It's like a parent having to discipline a child, and you weep, and the child doesn't weep when you discipline them. That's just a small, minuscule measure of God and his feelings, his compassion, his love toward us. But we know if we don't discipline the child will be wild. And we can't afford that because we love the child. We don't want the child to grow up and, for whatever reason, lose their life unexpectedly, or because they happen to walk down a street and got shot and killed by crossfire. This stuff is out of control. And life is becoming, you know, worthless just about. It just doesn't matter. I saw the video, I believe, the other night where the black gentleman was walking his 8-year-old daughter across the street, and this car pulls up, and you see the gun come out, and they shoot the man in the back. It's like, it doesn't matter. Life is meaningless. Yet, in spite of all of this stuff, God says, I'm drawing you with an everlasting love, and I'm pulling you to me because I have loving kindness for you. The golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. Sadly, not all people will be saved. But those who listen to his voice, understand what's going on, will turn and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's a twofold word. Salvation, redemption, drawing you to Christ. and raising you up in the last day means at the day when I return, I will raise you. If you happen to die before I come, I will raise you from that grave, and you'll be renewed in a glorified body. But he says, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. In other words, the Spirit of God has to compel you to want to repent. He has to compel you to want to repent. To further authenticate what I'm saying, Jesus was on this earth 33 and a half years. 40 years later, after his death and ascension, you'd see the destruction of Jerusalem again, Herod's temple. But before Christ is ever crucified, in Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. 40 years before Herod's temple would be destroyed, Jesus prophesies and says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, he indicts them, you're killing the prophets, you're stoning them which I send unto you. How often would I have gathered you under my wings like a chicken does her little chicks? But you would embrace that. Again, love, long-suffering, patience, and they scoffed, and they mocked, and they ridiculed, and went their way. And then even in the book of Revelation, and the waning time of life as we know it, Revelation 18:4, he says, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Again, the long-suffering, the mercy of God. You see, having come out of a denomination, I've come to understand the detriment of denominationalism. This will make people mad, but that's all right. But see, denominations are divisive. They divide the church. They divide the body of Christ. There's only one church. There's only one body, and that body is Jesus, the Lord's Christ. But denominations will say, well, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you don't do what we say, you're not even saved. Well, see, this scripture authenticates and validates these people are lying to you. I believe God's people are in practically every denomination. Why would I say that? Because he says, come out of her, my people. You can't come out of a building if you're not in a building. You can't come out of a denomination if you're not in a denomination. You can't come out of a sect or a faction if you're not in it. You have to be in it to come out of it. He's warning us, telling us, come out. If you will not come out, you will suffer the consequences, the or else. I don't want you to be a partaker of their sins. I don't want you to receive of their plagues. I want you to come out. And, of course, that offends the political upper echelon and denominations when I make such statements. Now, I'm not sitting here saying all denominations are corrupt, but I will tell you all denominations have corruptness in them. There are elements of corruptness in them because some of their ideologies are pure humanistic, just pure humanistic. They don't have any Bible for what they teach, or they don't know the truth, or they take scripture and twist it to say things that it really doesn't say. Just like the pre-trib rapture, you know, they make it say things the Bible just doesn't say. I've heard it all my life. You know, in Revelation 4:1, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And they ask the question, hereafter what? And they answer their question, hereafter the rapture. And for 42 years, I've been looking at that verse, and I don't see any of that in that verse. I don't see the question. The verse does not tell me This is what happens after the rapture. That's what they say it says, but I can't read that anywhere. I'm looking at it now. Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. John never left the earth. He was in the Spirit. People who have visions and revelations, I've never left the earth, but I've been caught up in the Spirit and seen things. But I didn't go anywhere. My spirit was immersed into a dimension of God. But when I came back to my senses and where I was, I was right where I was when the encounter began. We need to understand the Bible is inerrant. There are things that we don't understand. We are so limited as human beings of what we understand and the depth of the revelations that are found in the Word of God. Paul said they're unsearchable. You can never exhaust the depth of God's Word. If you think you know something, be careful. You'll get puffed up because we really don't know anything. And I say this, I am amazed that God allows flawed men to preach a perfect gospel. That's the very reason I, as a minister, I try to stay in the confines and the boundary of God's Word. Don't get out of that. That's how we get into trouble. We get out of the boundary lines of God's Word. When you do that, you get into the spirit of error. And there are always, that spirit is always working in the earth. 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There are two spirits. There's the spirit of truth. There is the spirit of error. And, you know, I know people mean well, and they are sincere. But you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is important. Don't underestimate and lessen sincerity. But just because someone is sincere doesn't mean they are perfectly right either. They can be greatly sincere, but have a skewed view concerning the Word. And so in closing today, I want everybody to understand, even Dimitri Dudeman and the visions that God bestowed upon that man of God, he was troubled, he was perplexed, and see, that's what gives authenticity to his visions. He said, God, how are you going to take care of the church when all this calamity takes place? You see, he was looking for hope. He was looking for assurance in some capacity. And God said, as I took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, so will I take care of my people. You see, the man of God was saying, Lord, this is devastating. This is overwhelming. Who then can be saved? And so the wisdom came from the man's heart. God, how in the world will anybody, how will you take care of the church? Because we're not appointed under your wrath. And God told him, as I was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I will be with my church. So that's how I look at Bible prophecy. And I know there are a lot of people out there, they think they know Bible prophecy, they think they have a genuine understanding. But in the last several months, God has been challenging me to weigh what's happening right now, like I said, happened in 1963 when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. We have no measure 60 years later of how this generation would respond to something of that magnitude. We don't know. But even in 63, there was weeping, people were mourning. Today, if that were to happen to our president, they'd be shouting, partying, drinking, getting drunk, getting high, lauding, extolling, magnifying, glorifying his demise or death. That shows me how far we have gone and how we would react and respond today. And we're at that point, that tipping point, wherein patriots, never put patriotism above your love for God. Never do that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Don't ever exalt your patriotism above your love for the Lord, because that's what's going to get you through, not patriotism. But having said that, if something of that magnitude and that gravity would happen, there's no doubt in my mind the severity of the civil unrest in this nation. Because I've said this before, I'll say it publicly, Donald Trump probably doesn't even know the power he wields if he was at Mount Rushmore somewhere and he said from the podium, hey, folks, let's take it to the streets. Let's go ahead and get it on. What would happen in just a matter of time? How quickly this thing would explode and be so devastating, and the damage would be irreparable. We would probably never overcome it. And there are men, great men of God, that have said, America's going to see civil war. And the only reason we should even have that is for righteousness to be reestablished. It's not for evil to be established in the earth. It's not for wicked men to become rulers and kings and lords and despots. No, it's for the right thing. It's never for the wrong thing, always for the right thing. All these tyrants and despots, they rule in terror because it's evil. And if it comes to that, which I believe it will somewhere down the road, it's not for the purpose of letting evil people have more power. It's for establishing righteousness in the earth. That's what God has willed. But each generation keeps losing something. And Judges 2, verse 10, and there arose another generation that knew not God. And we're just about there, where we have a group, a faction of people in the earth who don't know anything about God. They know nothing about godliness. And so that's why these things are going to happen. But the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is always a deterrent to those things, Doug.
What a message, and what a timely message. And with respect to civil war, the civil unrest, it's being fomented by the left who refuse. When you started out talking about the head of Chick-fil-A, you know, with the brushing of the boots of the oppressed, in quotation marks, it shows me how far we've gone. And I think you did a great job talking about the last really 60 years of since Kennedy to the present, but and how we've lost things during that time period. But and you started out mentioning by 1962 as well, you know, banning school prayer, banning school prayer, and how that had this effect on everything. I don't think you can take God out of the schools, God out of the courtroom, God out of the public square, and not suffer the consequences. And I think where we're at shows us where we're, what the results were from that. And we keep going backwards. And, but one last thing, I just to reiterate, the left has put the Christian conservatives in a corner where the only way out I see is for righteous, fighting for the righteous to be returned, righteousness to be returned. I don't know if I said that correctly. I don't even know if I'm making sense, except to say that, yes, we have to restore righteousness into the land. Isn't it? But I'm not seeing a lot of Christians do that. Go ahead.
Again, that's why I tried to show the people, again, the renowned passage, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, God's people even have wicked ways. He's telling us, you turn from your wicked ways, David Langford. You've got things in you that needs to be removed. But, you know, as I've said for years, we elect our officers, government officials, congressmen, senators, et cetera, from our constituents, see, in our nation. And that shows you how poor our nation has become. And then when I see Johnson and Langford and those people capitulating, drinking the Kool-Aid, I mean, if I'm not careful, I would capitulate and lose hope. But as I said today, and I hope I got the point across, because Christ lives in me, I never lose hope. I've said this, you've heard me say it, Doug. I've got down to pray and poured my heart out to God, just like you do at night in a different time. I may get up. My problems have not changed one bit, but I have changed. By being in his presence, it made a difference in me. My problems didn't change. They didn't wane. They didn't abate. They didn't fade away. They were still there. But I, because I was in God's presence, I became edified, and I had the strength and the courage to go on. And so when I hear people and they email me and tell me they feel like getting up because they listen to so-and-so on the radio, you know, my advice is quit listening to those people, because that's, God never wants anybody to quit.
Right.
Never. And that does not come from the Holy Spirit. That comes from other people. You know, Doug, what is sad, I know our time's just about gone, but a lot of people are in bed. They don't realize it. They don't recognize it. They're in bed with Don Lemon and Anderson Cooper. They are purveyors of all the negativity, you know. And I want to be careful that I don't fall into that, and you can't tell a difference in my voice and CNN's voice by saying, you know, if you go out there, you're going to get COVID-19 and die. The numbers are going up. You know, hey, I live my life. I live my life. I go out. You know, I'm subject just like anybody else. They want you to wear a mask or whatever. The counties around where I live, the sheriffs have done told the governor, we're not enforcing your citations. We're not enforcing what you're saying. We're not going to do it. I know three counties have told anybody, you don't wear your mask, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And that's reinforcement to people's courage, as the sheriffs of the county say, we're not going to do it. And you heard the black sheriff in Florida, I'll deputize all of you.
Yeah, I like that one. Yeah.
Yeah, I sure did, man. I'm like, get me in line, man. Line me up. But you see, he's not leading a rebellion. He's saying, I'm going to stand up for righteousness, that the right things can be restored. We don't want the evil restored or brought up to replace what's good and righteous. So as I said, if there is civil war, it's not for the sake of allowing despots and tyrants to get in power. It's to get them out and get godly people in the place.
Right. Exactly. And I think people have to realize that. And thank you for really going through this, because I think this is going to help a lot of people. And you said a form of this, but the more I read my Bible, and the more I think I know, the less I really, really I do know, which means that I've got to get back in reading that, and back into to prayer so I can learn more. I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, it's the people too that believe with this great, certainty that, oh, I've got the answer. And they'll go out and they'll say something that's very, I don't know, unbiblical, not consistent with the teaching, not consistent with the word, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And
there
that's
you go.
Dangerous. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why we have the word to correct us when we're wrong. See, it's the schematic diagram. You know, I'm not an electrician or HVAC guy, but they'll say, give me the schematic. And they want to know where the points, the relays, the conductors, whatever they're looking for to know what's causing this problem, and they can run it out because they're able to read the schematic. If we read our Bibles, we're going to see. That's why I elaborated so much today there on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us. See, Paul knew they were already being troubled by Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching, preaching false doctrine. And the false doctrine was, the resurrection has already passed and overthrew the faith. See, those men, by saying what they were saying, were overthrowing the faith of good, godly people. And so I don't want to be a part of overthrowing somebody's faith or people losing hope and quitting. I want to be a part of saying, hey, I help to undergird them. I help to encourage them today. I hope they got strength out of this program with you and I today. I hope they were strengthened and not, oh, God, why go on? Why go on? We've got to go on because we all, whether we want to or not, we must finish. We have to finish. And that's so important. Doug, thank you for letting me come today. We've been getting a lot of people asking us where I've been. Folks, I am like everybody else. I am busy. I'm covered up, as I shared with you on the phone the other day, Doug. All the videotaping we did in the 90s, we're taking them off of SVHS format, putting them on computer, and you'll see me in my prime at 30 years of age preaching, singing, broadcast, rock and roll, and preaching. I mean, I had the energy and the strength. Now, they're going to see how crazy I was, too, but that's what we're working on, and hopefully here in the next several months, we're going to be putting those up on the website so people will have more Bible teaching and preaching here in the time within, because we're going to need to be reinforced. You know, just like the coach, son, you can do it. You can make that pass. You can make that throw. We need to be told we can make it.
Amen. Pastor, thank you so very much for your gift of time this evening. I appreciate that. And yes, folks, we are so big. It's amazing when you look at our schedules how we can kind of get together on this. So that's a reason, of course, for the delay in times together. So thank you, though, for making time today to tonight to come and speak. And I'm sure a lot of people got a lot out of this. And folks, email Pastor Langford with your thoughts and thank yous and what have you. Just go to thevoiceofevangelism.com and click on the link for the contact or email them directly. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that.
Thank you, Doug. And may God forever order your steps as well. We'll see you later.
God bless you.
All bye-bye. Right.
Folks, that was Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. I'll tell you what, we're out of time. What a great show. What an important show indeed. I'm working on a couple of things as well I want to bring out. Of course, tomorrow I want to mention, just to be clear, Thursday, in-studio guest Jack Cashel. And maybe a surprise guest along with him. I don't know. Can't say for sure, but it's going to be video in-studio. Surprise guest, or Jack Cashel, and potentially a surprise guest. And that's Thursday. And one more thing, I'll just tell you this. Folks, we really appreciate all of your support. We couldn't do this without you. And the last few days here, we've been working in the field. You're going to be seeing some reports about what we've been doing. Keep your eyes on the district attorneys across the United States who are the minions of George Soros and all of his organizations. I didn't know quite how to say that. This is something that you really want to take a look at, and I'll tell you why. Remember, well, let's see here. I had this one up here. Let me see if I can get this. Okay. Remember, did you see, happen to see over the weekend or this week, at some point this week, the video? This was from Contra Costa County in California, where this woman and her husband were painting over the Black Lives Matter yellow lettering in the streets. Did you happen to see that? They weren't doing a very good job. She wasn't doing a very good job of I don't know what the idea was there. I mean, if it was to repaint or paint over that, man, there could have been a thousand different ways to do it a lot better. But nonetheless, there were a couple of letters blacked out or partially blacked out using black paint. Well, the Contra County, California District Attorney, Diana Becton, well, she was put in office by the money contributed by George Soros and his groups. She charged the couple with a hate crime. A hate crime for painting over a letter or two of Black Lives Matter, the letters on the road. You don't realize how many more of these situations exist right now. You want to know why people are not getting prosecuted for riots in the streets? Look at the district attorneys who are responsible, whose offices are responsible for prosecuting crimes in the county. Go back to 2016. Remember what Soros did in 2016. I don't know how many people remember this, but he launched this massive,
I mean, millions of dollars into various races for district attorneys across the United States. We are reaping what they sowed today. You get stopped by a group of rioters that want to kill you, drag you out of your car, beat the living hell out of you, and decide to drive on. You're going to get prosecuted. Chances are prosecuted by a Soros or a leftist district attorney. Until tomorrow, good night.